Ask you to turn in your Bibles to the small book of Jude, oftentimes forgotten, but we'll be focusing on that book this evening. And I plan, Lord willing, the next time that I have the opportunity to speak, to preach on the middle part of the book, but today we're going to look at the front and the tail. We're going to look at the beginning and the end, and it's been a great encouragement to me to have studied through this with many of the teens. And so I hope that it will be an encouragement to you what Jude has to say in a small and neglected book. But before we begin, I ask you to bow with me as we pray and ask that God would open our hearts to His Word, that we would be able to see how words which are nearly 2,000 years old still ought to affect our lives today. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your wonderful work of grace in our lives. Grace that would bring us here this evening through the various paths that our lives have taken down to this very moment. That You have been guiding us and bringing us to this place. And all that we are is owed to You. None of our own work, none of our own doing, but only in You. I pray that as we look at Your Word this evening, that the truths which are eternal would show up as being influential in our everyday lives, that we would see the need to listen to Jude as he speaks what You have him to say. And we ask that our hearts would be open, that Your Holy Spirit would apply Your words to our hearts, and that we would leave here different, not merely more educated, but more desirous of knowing, and loving, and serving You. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read those this evening. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, I ask you to look down at verse 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. I view these two sections of Scripture as knots in a rope. Growing up, probably my favorite thing to do, one of my favorite things to do, was play on rope swings. I love rope swings. We had, my dad planted telephone poles in the woods and made a huge fort for us as I was growing up. We had a rope swing that you'd stand on a platform 12 feet up and swing down up into the trees and then back. And there's two things that are important about a rope swing. One is the knot at the top, holding it to the secure post. And the second is the knot at the bottom to keep you from falling off. If one of those isn't working, you will not have an enjoyable time with the rope swing. I've seen this. I've watched someone jump off, not holding on to the rope where the knot is, and they came up with a face full of wood chips because they just fell right off the platform on their stomach. And it's not good. You have to make sure that the knot at the top and the knot at the bottom are sound. And here, I see this passage as giving us two knots, one at the top, one at the bottom. The first knot is found in the first two verses, and the second knot in the last two verses of the book of Jude. As we go through, I hope that analogy will begin to make sense to you. Because what Jude is speaking about in his short letter It's the fight of a lifetime. And it's a fight for your life. Jude writes the letter, he tells us in verse 3, because he found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith. The reason we must contend for the faith is because of false teachers. And he spends the majority of his letter speaking about these false teachers and the way that they can lead us astray. And they can take us from Christ. And that their end is destruction. And that will be our end as well if we do not contend for the faith. And at the beginning and the end of his warning, he gives us two knots to encourage us. The first knot he gives us is that we are secure because of God's past work in our lives. We are secure. And that past work has present realities. It is absolutely essential that we remember what God has done in the past. And that is the first two verses. And then we are secure because of God's promised work in the last two verses. Jude is writing around 60 to 70 AD to churches. We do not know the location of these churches, but he knows that there are false teachers infiltrating the church at this time already. Probably only 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ. They are already captivating their audiences. And Jude warns them. And today, this evening, I hope that Jude's warning will be heard, but that his encouragement will go with us. So as we look at this, we are going to begin with the first knot. We are secure because of God's past work. We see this in the first two verses. Jude says, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Jude's security was not found in his relationships. He was the brother of James, a pillar in the New Testament church in Jerusalem, half-brother to Jesus Christ. That wasn't where his security was. His security was in the fact that he was called, as well as these believers. This is not merely speaking of being invited to a party. It is the working of God in someone's life to bring them to himself. Jesus Christ speaks of it in John 6, 35 to 37. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. But all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. They have been called. Romans 8, 29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. The believers had been called, and they had been brought to God through his own power, drawn to them, and that was a sense of security for them. Before they had eyes to see and hearts which were open to the gospel, God was working in them. One poet in the 19th century, as he wrote a lengthy poem called The Hound of Heaven, said it this way, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from him and under running laughter, up vested hopes I sped and shot precipitated. Adown titanic glooms of chasm fears, from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate sped, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. And the Hound of Heaven, as he develops this poem, Francis Thompson likens God to someone who is pursuing him as he is fleeing. These believers have hope because God chose them. He called them. Second is that they are beloved in God the Father. They are loved by God the Father. How often have I felt, and perhaps you as well, that no one really loves me? No one really cares for me. But here Jude is reminding the believers, they are loved by God himself. 1 John, as we have been studying through that, repeatedly reminds us that God loves us. 1 John 4, 7 and 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jude reminds the believers, you are called and you are beloved in God the Father. That is the knot that's holding them up, tied to the secure beam. God called, God loves. And the third aspect is that they are kept. Kept for Jesus Christ. This word is used three times in Jude's short letter. Verse 1, they are kept for Jesus Christ. He uses it to speak of the false teachers in verse 6, that they are kept in eternal chains. And he uses it in verse 21 to encourage the believers to keep themselves in the love of God. It is to hold, reserve, preserve someone or something unharmed and undisturbed, to hold them there without outside influences. The angels who left their position are being kept. No one can take them from that keeping. They are kept for judgment. And the believers are kept for Jesus Christ. This word that he uses, you may have a note in your Bible in front of you after the preposition there, kept for Jesus Christ. It can mean either kept for or kept through Jesus Christ. It probably means both in this instance, that Jesus Christ is not only the end goal, but the means by which we are kept. It is Jesus Christ who is keeping us, and we will see that at the end of the book of Jude. Paul uses similar terminology in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May now the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a prayer of Christ in John 17 where he asks the Father to keep his followers, for he is leaving this world. And Jude gives us the promise that we are kept for Jesus Christ. That is a strong knot. That is what will prepare the believers in the book of Jude to face the fight of a lifetime and a fight for their life against false doctrine. And all the glory goes to God. It does not go to ourselves for being so good and worthy of being called, for we were called while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The glory goes to God, not us, for he is the one who enables us to stay in his love. The glory goes to God because he loved us while we were unlovable, not to us because we were something so special. This is what Jude was encouraging the believers by. And this is what must encourage us. God loves you. God has promised to keep all those who are His. He has promised that we will continue. And it's proven by what He has done in the past for us. That is the past work of God. The second knot that we see is that we are secure because of God's promised work. God's promised work in verse 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. First, He has promised to keep the believers from stumbling. The stumbling that He's talking about is apostasy, leaving the faith, leaving the faith that was once for all handed down to believers, according to verse 3. He's going to keep believers from walking out on what they believe. Now He says, now to Him who is able to keep you. It doesn't mean this able, that He is able, but it's a question whether He's going to or not. I'm able to do many things, but I'm not going to do all of those things. I'm able to drive 100 miles an hour in our car. I could drive pretty fast in our car, but it doesn't mean that I'm going to do that all the time. But here, that's not what Jude is saying. God is able and will keep you from stumbling. This is repeated in Romans 16:25. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. He is able to strengthen you. Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. God will keep you and I, the believers, if you have believed in Jesus Christ and are trusting in Him, He will keep us from apostasy. This word to keep, same word that Pastor Odin's mentioned this morning. Keep yourselves from idols. It's different than the keep used in verse 1, probably for authorial purposes. He just wanted to switch it up. But the word here means to guard, to keep watch. Luke 2:8, the shepherds kept watch over their flocks by night. It's used to guard one's object against theft. Paul, according to Acts 22, kept the garments while they stoned Stephen. It's used of guarding prisoners so they do not escape. Peter in Acts 12 and Paul in Acts 28. And is used to refer to keeping the maniac of Gadara in chains. God will keep believers. Hold us from stumbling. He will guard us. He will keep us in His protection. The first readers of this letter needed to hear this because they had just heard how wicked the false teachers were. How deceptive that they were and able to pull people from the faith. And they needed to know that God cared enough to keep them. You need to know that God is able to keep you no matter what happens in our lives. He's able to keep us. He's able to keep us from stumbling is the first, and the second is that He is able to present you blamelessly before the presence of His glory with great joy. That is such an encouragement. Because He says that I will one day be blameless before God. Blameless was the requirement for sacrifices in the Old Testament. Exodus and Leviticus speak many times to the offering of blameless sacrifices. Blameless was a sacrifice that Jesus Christ was, according to Hebrews 9:14. Now, much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And that is the way I will be before God one day. That means what I have to deal with every day will be taken care of. That means no matter how much I think God can't love me, he's still going to present me blamelessly before his presence with great joy. That means no matter what you are struggling with this evening, what sinful habits you are facing in your life, God is able to present you blameless. It's not me, it's him. And I cling to that knot. Not only will he present me blamelessly before his presence, but he will present me with great joy. A joy that encompasses the whole person and radiates from that person. This word is only found in biblical literature. It's a joy that comes out and fully envelops the person. And when we stand before Jesus Christ blameless because of the work of Christ, it will be with joy. We will stand before his glorious presence, something which Moses was not able to do in Exodus 33 because God said he would not live. But one day you and I, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, will stand there before God dressed in the robes of righteousness provided by Jesus Christ as a work of grace, not of our doing. And we will be joyful. No matter what happens on this earth, no matter what false teachers we face, no matter what difficulties in our sanctification we bump heads with, we will stand there one day. Do you consider that to be a joyful expectation? For many, it will not be. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it will not be a joyful occurrence when you stand before the glory of God. But Jude has given to us a knot to cling to. And I'm repeating the emphasis of Jude this evening. You must cling to God's past and promised work. That's your only hope. And that's my only hope. Jude goes on in verse 25 to say, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. He ends his book with an amen, not a list of greetings as Paul often does in his letters, but with an amen, expecting that the believers at the end of the reading of his letter before the congregation, everyone would stand and say, amen, we believe it. Do you believe it this evening? This truth which you have given to this evening impacts every area of your life. When you go through what the Puritans called the dark, let go. Past and promised work. His plan involves bringing you to the exact place where he wants you to be. And one day he will present you blameless with great joy. That means when you sit at your desk, question whether it is worth it to or not cling to these. Left the room and you cannot even comprehend what he just said. And you question God. Cling to these promises. When you look at your family and think there is no hope, when you wonder when your job will be the next to go, when you face the decision to follow your friends or obey God, and God seems too difficult to follow. When you can't go any farther, when you wonder if God is really there, when you haven't had joy for months, when there is nothing left, when you think you have sinned too much, when you think that God could never love you for what you have done, when you think you can never quit that sinful habit, when you are at the end of your rope, cling to God's past and promised work. John Flavel, a Puritan, put it this way. As God did not first choose you because you were high, so he will not forsake you because you are now low. Cling to these promises. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonderful words of encouragement that a letter like Jude can contain, a letter full of fighting, of desperation to cling to the faith. You have given promises which encourage us to go on. Heavenly Father, I praise you, for you deserve all the glory now and forever. I pray that these words which we have seen this evening would echo in our ears as we face tomorrow, would rest in our hearts as we face the fights which we will be facing this evening and tomorrow and this week and this month. I pray that each one your children here this evening will cling to you in desperation, for you are our only hope. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you have promised to do. And may we one day stand before your presence with great joy. Blameless. We give you the praise and the glory for all that you have done and continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.